right, let's bet. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. And we left off at verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Here we see the vanity of Haman. As I mentioned last time, Haman is one of the most dastardly and wicked characters in all the Bible. His heart was not right with God. It was set upon the things of the world, and he looked for the praise and the prestige of men. He was like a lot of people in our world today who glory in things rather than in the living God, all the time thinking that they themselves are highly esteemed among men. You know, Haman thought the whole world revolved around him, that everybody should do what he says, that they should agree with what he thinks. You know, the Bible, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Oh, how true that is in a world of sin and wickedness. Men think that they are great and mighty and that they should be obeyed and bowed down to, that they're the ones with power. They think the world revolves around them and their ideas. They exalt themselves and tell others of their power, their wealth, their might, their influence. And Jesus said, the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in the sight of God. Well, as Haman left the banquet of Esther, it's almost like he came bounding out. I mean, he was just full of carnal joy and gladness. Couldn't hardly contain himself. He was glorying in this exalted position and in all the privileges that he had. He was a conceited man. He was filled with pride and vanity. He was happy as long as all the attention was on him. He didn't care about anybody else. It was all about Haman. And because of Esther's invitation, it was like a shot of adrenaline. I mean, the king had already exalted him, and Esther said, I want you and the king to come into this banquet of wine, and then tomorrow I'm going to even have another banquet, and everything's going to be wonderful. Oh, when he got that invitation, he must have thought, you know what? Esther's flirting with me. I must have some kind of irresistible charm. I must have overwhelmed her at this banquet. Why else would she say, I'm going to honor you again tomorrow? He must have thought within himself that there was nothing he could not accomplish. This was a man who was full of himself. He was the epitome of selfishness. God help us if we get this kind of an attitude, because it's wicked. God never promotes the prideful. He never exalts them in the ultimate scheme of things. He brings them down. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, if you don't have a submissive spirit before the Lord, you're not going to be used of God. Well, Haman's joy and gladness ended abruptly. He went out into the street and saw everybody bowing in reverence. And then his eye got focused on one little Jew, Mordecai, who refused to bow the knee. And all of a sudden, his entire attitude changed. Now think about this. One guy, one person, could change his entire outlook immediately simply because he would not cower and bow before Haman. And that ruined his day. It's ever the way with carnal men. They're never satisfied. Their pomp, their opinions must have full sway, or they can never be happy. Something else about Haman. He was a man full of bitterness. And he was so filled with bitterness and hatred that when he saw Haman not bowing, it just completely ruined his attitude. You know, you should not let people control your behavior. God should control our behavior. We ought to do what's right in the sight of the Lord, no matter what men may do or what they may say. And if you get bitter and angry, oftentimes it's because you're bitter and angry at God. That's what happened to Haman. He didn't get his way. He became bitter, angry, hateful, cruel. And I'll tell you that, he was a lost reprobate, and certainly that's no way for a child of God to act. Haman gloried in his position and influence. He gloried in things. And because of that, his joy was short-lived. Folks, if you glory in the things of this world, if that's what makes you happy, you will never have consistent joy. Nothing will ever be enough. The progressive movement that started in the United States, no matter what change that comes about, Never satisfied. Never enough. There's always another victim. There's always another thing that they have to complain about and say that government's going to fix. And that's no way to run a country. And certainly, Haman had that kind. Nothing satisfied him if everybody didn't bow. He was a tyrant. You see, Haman shows us the difference between a man living for time and eternity. A man living for time rejoices in the things of the world and the rewards and prestige from men. And if that's lacking, their happiness, their level of happiness changes. When everything's going just like they want it, they're happy. When they got everything they want, everything's good. But the first little thing that goes wrong, they fall apart. That's what Haman did. I don't want to live that way. I'm a child of the King. I'm not a victim of this world or my circumstances. I belong to Jesus. He bought me with His own blood. I'm indwelt by His Spirit. I ought to walk in joy unspeakable and full of glory, regardless of the circumstances I'm in. If I'm living for eternity and for the glory of God, the things of this world should not deter my level of joy or happiness as a child of God. But not so with people of this world. Their attitude will change so quickly if they don't think they're getting their way. A man living for eternity is concerned that all that he does in word or deed honor and glorify God. And like Alan taught in his devotion today, that's the true way of peace, the peace of God. You see, a man who's living for eternity and for the Lord, his life revolves around God, who is his source of rejoicing. That's why here was Haman, a guy exalted in the kingdom, second only to the king. He had everything. From outward appearances, looked like everything was going his way, and even the queen was going to honor him. And yet one guy, just one guy, could ruin all of that with just a look. Well, that's a miserable person. When your life turns like that, that's misery. And I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to allow somebody else to make me bitter by the grace of God. So the man who's living for God and for eternity, when circumstances don't go their way, he's still able to rejoice in the Lord. Contrast Haman with the Apostle Paul. Guy sitting in a Philippian jail, all right? And in the filth and mire, and is able to sing praises unto God. That's pretty amazing to me. Be able to rejoice, send the letter to the Philippians, and the theme of the whole thing is consistent rejoicing, even though it was a prison epistle. His joy was in God, not in his circumstances. Now, when other people can destroy your joy, you got a spiritual problem. You're not focusing upon pleasing the Lord. You're focusing on the approval, the prestige, and the rewards of men. This was Haman's basic problem. Now, the only reason he didn't have Haman killed right then and there, why Haman didn't have Mordecai killed right then and there is because he knew at that moment it would have hindered his position in the kingdom. Now, when Haman gets home, he assembles his friends, his family, and he tells everybody just how great he was. He gloried in his riches and his position of influence in the kingdom, and even of the king throwing a big party just to honor him. It's like he... And this, he was the king of social media before, years before it ever came about. You know, look at me. Look at everything I got, man. You people, you're just, you should count it an honor just to be in my presence today. This was his attitude. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I'm amazed that this guy has no idea what's coming down the pike. I hate to say this, but I can't wait to see him brought low. So, oh, Brother Ross, you shouldn't wish that on anybody. It was the Lord's will. You don't realize this, but in Revelation, once we have glorified bodies and we see things like God sees them, we're going to be rejoicing in His judgments. I mean, they're singing hallelujah when the great whore of Rome was judged in Revelation 18 and 19. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, after he told them of how great he was, how powerful he was, how influential he was, how rich he was, he turns to his wife and he said, you know what, everything that I have is nothing as long as that stinking little Jew Mordecai won't bow the knee. You see, that was not the real problem. If Mordecai would have bowed the knee, Haman would have found something else to complain about, because his heart wasn't right with God. See, that's a big problem with people in the main. The reason why they're always complaining, murmuring, saying, oh, what a victim I am. Their heart's not right with God. If your heart was right with God, you'd be happy with any mercy, any drops of mercy, considering what you deserve in eternity in the lake of fire. H.D. Kennedy said if he had bowed to God, he would have never noticed whether Mordecai bowed to him or not. With the condition of his heart, if Mordecai had bowed, there would have been something else to annoy him. There is only one way to be happy. That is to be at peace with God. The fountain of happiness is within. It does not depend upon external things. Now, Haman was a lot like another person in the Bible, Ahab. Now, Haman wanted all the notoriety, all the riches, and he wanted this Jew to bow to him. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And you remember when Naboth said, no, that's in my family. By law, I'm going to keep it because it's in my family. You know what he did? He went home sniveling and crying to his wife. Now this tells me something. Wives have great power and influence that can be used either for good or for evil. I tell you, we need to teach our young ladies the importance of submission to God, submission to their husband, and girls to be in submission to their dad as the head of the family. These are all truths set forth in the Word of God. I'm convinced one of the reasons why our country is so out of whack is because we got a lot of women like Jezebel and Zeresh. Oh, did he say that? Or is he allowed to say that? Listen, this rabid feminism is no good for a society. Well, Zeresh said, well, you know what, Haman? You know what you ought to do? Build a gallows and hang him. Now, the word gallow here could also refer to impaling him on this massive pole. Well, you know what? Now, think about this. Something that gruesome, it made him happy. When this wicked woman, this ungodly woman says, hang him, man. Kill him. Let it be seen all. Oh, now you're talking, Zeresh. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. You know, he was delighted with the idea and caused the gallows to be made. Only a carnal person rejoices and delights in the prospect of another man's destruction. And often when people have this kind of attitude, they wind up destroying themselves in the long run. The laws of sowing and reaping always come to pass. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And such is the case of wicked Haman, as we're going to learn in the next chapter. Well, the chapter closes here with the last nails being driven in the 80-foot gallows which Haman had ordered, built for the execution of Mordecai. Mordecai had no idea of Haman's intention, and Haman had no idea what Esther was going to say to the king the next day at the banquet. But I guarantee you, if you live your life like Haman, you're on the broad road to destruction. No matter how much pomp and applause, power, wealth this world may give you, you're going to be damned for all eternity if you die in your sins like Haman did. Now, if I can just give a few practical conclusions to this chapter. Number one, the best way to gain influence among men for good is to first prevail with God in earnest prayer. That's what Esther and Mordecai did. Esther gained entrance into the king's presence and prevailed with him because she had spent time in the secret place of the Most High in prayer. Esther's prayers were answered, proving the truth of James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Secondly, like Esther, we have to learn to depend upon God and His providence, as well as use good sense in our dealings with men. If we're going to have influence for good among men and truly have an effective testimony, then we must incorporate kindness, courtesy, and good manners into our behavior. Esther did that. And then thirdly, let's take note of how pride and self-interest can entirely corrupt a person's life. We have to be careful to walk in humility and meekness before the Lord. Pride is ultimately what destroyed Haman, and it can destroy our testimony if we don't purge it from our hearts and our lives. Next week, we'll get on to the next chapter, chapter 6. We're dismissed.